Fifth reading for this evening will be Proverbs chapter 6, verses 12 to 15. Proverbs 6, 12 to 15. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Forwardness is in his heart, he deviseth mischief continually, he soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly, suddenly shall he be broken without remedy.
Good to see everyone. Hope you have your Bibles open to Proverbs chapter 6. We're going to be looking at that again where T-Rex has just read. But before we look tonight at the seven things that God hates, and that's what we're going to be discussing this evening, the seven things that God does hate. Now, I know that he hates these things by his very nature, the purity of God, the holiness of God, God's Spirit. God hates sin. God hates anything that divides us from him. We recognize that. We know that. But as I look at the passage, even this passage tells me, the passage that we're going to look at, that God looks upon, I guess, some things with greater disdain than others. Sin is sin. The violation of God's law separates us from God. But as I think about my nature and God's nature, we've discussed this before. There are some things that appall me more than other things. And maybe that's where we get these seven things that are an abomination to God. Maybe there are some things that are more distasteful to God in the realm of sin. But now God said, I want you to avoid these certain things. If God said that, I want you to avoid certain things and not do certain things, I certainly would want to do that. I want to obey God in all things. But if you look at this, though, I think it would be very, very wise to certainly avoid these things that we're about ready to read. The Proverbs writer says that this is what the wicked man does, that T-Rex read. That he's really going to enumerate on the things that, and really twice, in verse 16, he says about really what this wicked man does that he has just read about. But let's look at some of the things that God hates. Look at verse 16. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, teeth that run rapidly to evil. A false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among his brethren. You've probably looked at that before, those things that God hates. You've probably read them before, they've probably been discussed before, and it's a pretty popular text, pretty popular passage, and when you look at it, I don't think there's anything difficult about what he says in these verses. It's pretty clear what God hates. I don't think it's a barn burner. I don't think we have to sit down and dissect exactly what does he mean. Most of God's word is pretty point blank. Most of God's word is easy to understand. I think this is part of that. We can read that God hates these things. Seven are abominations. We can understand these things. Now, if I stand in God before in judgment, and I will stand before God in judgment, as well as you, everyone will stand before God in judgment. You know, I look at these things. Well, God, I don't want to have a lying tongue. And if I say, I don't want to be the guy that sows discord. I don't want to be the guy that bears false witness. I don't want to be that guy that has haughty eyes, a proud look. I'm going to be a lot of things, but I certainly don't want to be these things that are an abomination. God, I just don't want to be these things. So as we look at these things, let's go through these things and ask ourselves, are these things that I should personally be concerned about? Because certainly if they're a disdain to God over and above, seemingly, then sin, and of course they're all sin, but listen, I need to be concerned. If God hates these things, I certainly need to examine my life. Am I a part of these things? Well, the first thing he talks about, proud look. Other translations, mine, New American Standard, says haughty eyes. What's he talking about? Well, I want to tell you that right off the bat, that somebody that has that look, you probably feel like, or toward that person that has that, Just like God, the proud look, the haughty eyes. This is the guy that can argue with you regardless of what he knows. This guy knows everything. This is the guy that knows it all. And he knows everything about every subject, and he's very proud in that matter. And really, in essence, they're haughty. Now, how do you feel about that guy? Obviously, nobody knows everything, but I know a few people that think they know everything. And I really don't like to be around the guy that thinks he knows everything. There's no person that knows it all. How does God feel about that guy? An abomination to us. Hates it. Can't stand that sin. And again, maybe a few times tonight I'll say the person, meaning the sin, but you get the message. But God hates it. It's an abomination. God hates this attitude because really this person has a misunderstanding of who he or she really is. God hates that. I was reminded of Luke 18. We always think about the sin of the publican and the Pharisee and the sinner. And we're looking at them approaching God and how they approach God. And this proud, haughty Pharisee, in the way he approached God with no humility, he was definitely haughty, had a proud look, and had a holier than thou attitude. That's the guy I think about when I think about God doesn't hate that. But that spirit, that what you're putting out that way, it's an abomination to him. Now, we ought to be careful about that. We ought to be careful about how we approach people. We ought to be careful about what we reflect when we're around people. One of the biggest things in my experience with as a member of the Lord's body, and not just because I preach the gospel every once in a while, but you know, some of us in the Lord's church have the reputation of we know it all. Yeah, we've got the answer to every single thing. And a lot of times in our discussions, it's more about winning because I've got the right answer and you don't. Sometimes we reflect that. Why is that? I'll tell you why. It's because we do have the right answer. Proud, haughty, I know it. And you better believe I know it. And you're going to understand I know it, even if you don't believe what I know. Please work on that a little bit. Maybe we have that spirit about us, that proud spirit. I'm proud in the most humble sense to be a servant of God. Does that make sense to you? I think that we need to be humble in our service to God. And I think our spirit needs to reflect that humility in our actions around people, how we talk to people. And really and truly, maybe we need to step back and think about what we're projecting to others when we talk about the truth of God. Because God hates the proud guy that knows everything, that's got an answer for everything, and reflects the guy that like the Pharisee as he was praying in the temple. But we need to be careful of that. Think about that. What else? The Bible says that he hates a lying tongue. Now, I'd like to take a survey tonight, but I know better. Everybody raise your hand and lie. That's even better. Anybody here lied before? Is there any liars here tonight? You know, I thought about an illustration when I thought, pick a number, pick one, you know. So I thought, well, I'll think about my kids. Let's get one of them. Have you ever been lied to by your kids? Do you ever lie? Well, one time I went in one of my kids' bedrooms. And underneath his sock were 200 spoons. 200 spoons. Hey, we'll get these spoons. Really? 200 spoons. Yeah, they magically landed in the drawer under your sock. 200 spoons. Let's go to school. Let's go to the office. You got all the spoons. How about it? Long story short, you know, stealing sounds like lying. You know what I mean? You're stealing the truth. That was just one incident with one of our kids, you know, that I thought, well, I'm the parent, and the kid thinks it's a contest to see how many spoons you can steal out of the cafeteria and lie about it. You know, I think all of us would have a story like that. I mean, you know, not necessarily stealing or lying, but, you know, undoubtedly, probably all of us have at least been lied to once in our life, or we're told at least one lie. The thing that amazes me about in our society and our world about lying and about deceiving people is such, I just think it's a common thing now. It's almost an expected thing. I think a lot of that has come from our government, our officials. My generation has seen nothing but lie upon lie with politicians. I mean, the guy on top, I mean, from Nixon and all that, and your kid, and all the things that we've been involved in politically as our government, it's liars. They're liars. We can't get the guy on top not to tell the truth. And so as our leaders are, guess what? So goes the nation. As our elders lead, so goes the flock. And that's true with our society. And really, it's almost just accepted behavior. I mean, people don't care. People don't think about lying when it comes to your taxes. You know, what can you get by with this? And let's lie about that. And it's like, it's okay. A lot of people just think that way, that it's okay. But then I read something like this, and God tells me He hates it. It's an abomination to Him. And I get a little bit concerned about it. You know, and in my experience, again, as a minister, or even as someone that's talked to a lot of people about a lot of things, I'm going to tell you something. People would just well lie to you, tell you the truth. Just that fast, and believe it, and not even think about it. I mean, that's how common it is. And I'm not suggesting that anyone here is lying. But I'm suggesting this. That if it's something that's difficult for you to tell the truth, think about it. Consider what God says about that it is an abomination. He goes on to say that God hates hands that shed innocent blood, which this is a murderer. And that's what he's talking about. God hates the one that takes the life of somebody that's innocent. Of course, there's been a lot of quotes about abortion with this. Abortion is murder. It is killing an innocent child. We understand that. But as I look at this, I don't think it's something we have to deal with. If somebody would say that, what are we really addressing that? I would probably agree with that. And I don't think any of us are concerned about that. But I think we need to know what led the murder. First murder, Cain and Abel. I don't think as they were growing up and as they were brothers and they were on the garden, you know, Genesis 4 comes along. And the thing that caused Cain to kill Abel was what? What? Why did he murder? Jealousy. Jealousy. A human emotion that came up, that, you know what, that situation, it could have been taken care of in a million different ways besides Cain killing his brother, but that happened. And, you know, I'm not suggesting that any of us are incapable of murdering. And I know that sounds horrible to say that, but given the ratio that we have here, I mean, I just want to, there's no telling what people can do. There's no telling what you would do if you were to be driven with that emotion. And 2 seconds after you did something that horrible, that's not me. I couldn't do that. That's how people are. I can't believe I did that in the match. That's not me. I can't do that. But that's what happened. And so God says He hates that. And I'm just saying that it could possibly happen. And we need to avoid those things that would lead to such a thing because it's an abomination to God. Hand shed innocent blood. Then there's what he says, that a heart that devises wicked plans. This is somebody that is deliberate in the end result being bad, the wickedness of someone. And really this is planning, this is scheming, this is thinking and planning ahead to make sure those plans, no matter how evil they are seen through. Look at Proverbs chapter 1. He says, if they say, come with us, let us lie in wait, verse 11, for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. We will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with full. I mean, there are some people who are going to plan to do things that are wrong. There are people that are going to plan to do things that are evil. I don't know. I can't make every application of this. But there are people who have this mentality. And there are wicked people. God hates those people that plan such things, that devise such things. And what I'm saying is, as you look at that, we need to pay attention to that. And we got, does that apply? You know, it's bad enough to go about doing evil. But I know folks that plan things out. How about you? And scheme things out. It seems to me, though, that what God is saying, besides doing evil, that it's even worse if you're planning to do evil, to administer it, to think about it, and to move into that direction. God hates that. And maybe we've been involved in some of that sometimes, in thinking that way. The fifth thing that he says here is feet that are swift in running to do evil. Those that are eager to do wrong quickly run into something that are evil. And you know what? I've been reminded in my background just this week. You know, someone who I had knowledge of, good man, a good person, and perfectly upstanding, fine Christian as far as I know. But it became apparent just this week that this particular person has chosen to move among the wicked and to do wicked things. And how he got there, he got there. But sometimes, I think that we can deceive ourselves into thinking that's not going to happen to us. That we are in such a place that we won't move toward that direction. And I never dreamed that the person that I'm thinking about would have ever moved into that direction, but he has. And that in doing that and being there, that sin won't find me out. That I'll be okay where I'm at. And I'll almost live in that bubble. But feet that are quick and swift and running to evil, I think you need to be concerned about that. You need to check that. Those that are disposed to evil, I say that not because I think we are. I don't think we are disposed to evil. I don't know. There may be someone here tonight who is disposed toward those kind of things, to maybe lean that way. And I'm not going to get caught. If I hurry, I won't get caught. But tonight God says that's an abomination to him. Don't be the person who is disposed to evil. And then again, I have to take on your handout several passages. We won't take the time to read them. They're all in Proverbs 3:32, 11:20, 15:9. God's serious about that. Again, God says this, that he says an abomination to God is someone who is a false witness. Someone who speaks lies, really. It's interesting as I looked at, this is a special kind of lie. God hates lying. So as I look at this, I think this is someone who bears false witness. And in this case, I think he bears a false report about someone. You ever talk about someone that wasn't exactly like it was? Turn with me to 1 Kings. I want you to notice this particular story. Ahab and Jezebel, those names I'm sure ring a bell, but they were attempting to take a vineyard by a man named Naboth. Now, I know that you know what the story is there, but I want you to look at 1 Kings. You put all those names together, I know that the story is getting familiar to you. Look at verse 1, chapter 21 of 1 Kings. Now it came after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard and was in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it's close beside my house. And I'll give you a better vineyard than it is in its place, and if you like, I'll give you the price of it in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid me, that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." So Ahab came into the house, solemn and vexed, because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my father." He lay down on his bed and turned away his face and ate no food. Ahab, what he had was a pity party. He just pouted for a while. And so he's married, which you'll see here in a minute. And in this case, it wasn't good. Look at verse 5. But Jezebel's wife came to him and said to him, "How is it that the spirit is so solemn and that you're not eating food?" And so he said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite, and I said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it pleases you, I'll give you a vineyard in its place.' But he said, 'I will not give you my vineyard.'" Jezebel's wife said to him, "Do you not reign over Israel? Rise, eat bread, and let your heart be joyful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with a seal and sent letters to the elders and the nobles who were living with Naboth in his city. Now she wrote in the letter saying, "Proclaim a fast. See, Naboth is the head of the people. And see, two worthless scoundrels, probably what your translation says, scoundrels before him, let them testify against him, saying, "You curse God and the king." Then take him out and stone him to death. Well, guess what happened? That's exactly what happened. The poor Naboth, that's what happened. And you know what kind of folks bear false witness? Scoundrels. Scoundrels is what the Word of God says. Look at verse 11. So the men of the city, the elders and the nobles who lived in the city, did as Jezebel had said, or sent word to them, just as it was written in the letters which he had sent to them. They proclaimed a fast, even Naboth the head of the table. The two scoundrels came in, sat before him, and the scoundrels testified against him, even against Naboth, before the people, saying, "Naboth cursed God and the king." So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones. That's interesting. You know, we read the story of Ahab and Jezebel. Of course, their evil is well documented. And you look at poor Naboth here. The reason Naboth was killed, because why? Well, they found two people that would bear false witness against them, bear false testimony against them. They spoke things that were untrue. I'm not suggesting that we would go to a king and speak evil, but I am suggesting this. When we don't speak the truth, it's just not us that are affected. There are all sorts of people that are affected by our false testimony, or our false witness. You know, the kind of thing that becomes prevalent in our life, I think sometimes without us even thinking about it, we do things, we say things, I think sometimes, to place ourselves in a better position than what we're pursuing or where we want to be. And sometimes, because we want something, we just might deceive some people and bear false witness. So, what do you think about it? I can tell you what God says. He hates. It's an abomination if you bear false witness. God says, "Don't like it." And I think about these men. You know, the only hope Naboth had was for somebody to stand up. Nobody did. But they found two people, two scoundrels to testify against, and God doesn't hate. And the application for us, you know, we just need to be careful. When we're witnessing, talking about somebody else, we're saying things about, when we're talking about anybody, you know what? We're giving an account about something, about their life, what they've done. We need to be careful what we say. Very careful what we say. Well, finally, the wisdom might have said that God hates a man who sows discord among brethren. There may be some things worse in this world than a person who sows discord among brethren, but I don't know what it is. You know, I've been a member of the church for a long time. I've been involved in a lot of churches and spoken in a lot of churches and been part of the church, part of our congregation of Christ up and down the river. But you know, when a church has a person or person that sows discord among them, God says, "Hate it." God says, "I despise it." You know, I can't remember how old I was, maybe 10 or 11, and I was bouncing off the walls and the pews like usual. It was Wednesday night. We didn't have class. I was in the auditorium for some reason, probably because I needed my backside busted. I don't know. But I was in there, and I remember a man standing up in the middle of the class and saying words to the teacher. And again, I don't remember the exact thing or the dispute that it was about, but I remember thinking, that's not good. And there were some words exchanged, and then the man reached down and grabbed his wife, and they bolted out the side door. And when they got to the side door, I remember he looked over his shoulder, and about five or six more people left with him. And again, I don't know what that was about. But even at 10 years old, I thought, that's not right. And that's not good. And why in the world would something like that happen? You know, there are a lot of things that I don't want to be on Judgment Day. There is. But I'll tell you, one of the things I don't want to be is a man that sows discord among brethren. I don't want to be that man. I can't be that man. I won't let myself be that man. I want to have conviction. I want us all to have conviction about the truth and what the truth of God is. But I don't want to be in any way, shape, or form a person who is recognized as somebody that disunifies a congregation of Christ. That divides a congregation of Christ and to be a person that sows discord. God hates that. I don't want to be that person. God hates it. And you know, in a situation where brethren are trying to serve God, commit to a cause, keep a cause going, and to have somebody that creates a problem where there is no problem, that serves it, it's terrible. God says, hey, I think about these things. I think about them a lot. And I want you tonight to think about these things that are an abomination to God. I want you to think about them carefully. I want to carefully look at them. And I want us in our lives to honor God. I want us to honor God, live a holy life. I want to do all I can do for God, the best I can do for God. And he spells out some things here he hates, and it's abomination to him. I want to be doubly careful, doubly careful. I'm not falling into these things. I sin, I fall short, but I'll tell you what, if it's one of these seven things, I better get out of it fast. I better fix it fast, and I need to recognize it fast. I want you to think about these things. I want you to evaluate your life tonight. The gospel drift, Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you've not done that, I can tell you, you're not going to heaven. Jesus is going to come and take vengeance on those that do not obey the gospel of Christ. That's what that is. Pretend to be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you've not done that, you're lost, you're not in Christ, you're not where all spiritual blessings are, your sins are not forgiven. You stand accountable before God, your soul will be lost if you come tonight. Please come as together we stand and sing.